Let us pray. As we look deeply, God, at some very ancient scriptures today, teach us something new that will help us to do better in our relationships. In the holy name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A 1950s home economic textbook offered future wives the following advice for successful marriages. And those of you who are wives in our relationships, and you know who you are, should listen especially carefully. If you have a husband, here is how you do it. One, have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal ready upon his return. Most men are hungry when they get home. Number two, prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so that you will be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup. Put a ribbon in your hair and be fresh looking. He has just been with a lot of work-weary people. Number three, be a little gay. That's what it says. Be a little gay and more interesting for him. His boring day may need a lift, and it's one of your duties to provide it. Number four, listen to him. You may have a dozen important things that you want to tell him, but the moment of his arrival is not the time. Let him talk first. His topics of conversation are more important than yours. Number five, don't complain if he's late for dinner or even stays out all night. Count this as a minor inconvenience compared to what he might have gone through at work that day. And number six, the last piece of advice. Don't ask questions about his actions, his judgment, or his integrity. Remember, he is the master of the house, and as such, will always exercise his will with fairness and truthfulness. A good wife always knows her place. Isn't it startling that in just 60 years, people's ideas of spousal relationships have changed radically? To think that just 60 years ago, people believed that to have a successful long-term relationship, you should never think of yourself. You should swear mindless allegiance to your spouse. Today, we live in a very different world, thank God. But I cannot help but wonder if we haven't ricocheted to the very opposite, ridiculous extreme. Today, we live in a world where relationships are disposable. We trade spouses like automobiles. If I'm tired of you, if you cease to amuse me, I'll trade you in for another model. Easy come, easy go. And I think all of us sense that as far as we have come from 60 years ago, we still don't have it right in our culture today. Surely there's some sensible middle ground that would be better. So let me ask you this question this morning. When we form a spousal relationship, what does God expect of us? What is God's ideal? Can we even know what that is? I think so. Generation upon generation of faithful believers would say that the answer to that question is hesed. It's an ancient Hebrew term that recurs often in the Old Testament. It's a term that is at once gritty and realistic, and yet calls us to something higher, something almost divine. Today we're going to consider what it would look like if we lived with God's hesed loyalty in our relationships. Once, long ago, in a faraway land, a husband and a wife, during a time of great famine, migrated from their homeland of Israel to a foreign land called Moab. While there, their two sons grew up and took Moabite wives, But soon, all three menfolk in the family were dead. Father and two sons, leaving three widows, an Israelite mother, and two Moabite daughters-in-law. And at this time in history, for a widow who had no elder sons, no adult son to survive, the only chance or choice that she had was to return to her family of origin and place herself under the honor and protection of the men in that family. So in the Old Testament story of Ruth, we are told that Naomi, the Israelite mother, prepared to leave her daughters-in-law and take the dangerous trek back to her home village. And as the story unfolds, we're told that Ruth and Orpah were weeping as they said goodbye to their mother-in-law. Orpah hugged her and kissed her, but she did return to her family of origin. But for her part, Ruth refused. Instead, the text says that she clung to Naomi. And then the text says that she spoke those timeless words that still echo in our soul 3,000 years later. Ruth says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where your people shall be my people, your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord curse me and more if even death parts me from you." It would have been so easy for Ruth to do the conventional thing. For Ruth to return to her family of origin, remarry, live an easy, more comfortable life. Instead, at great personal risk, she vowed a lifetime of devotion to Naomi. So they make this treacherous trip back to Bethlehem in Israel. And once there, if you know the rest of this story in this book, once there, none of Naomi's extended family will claim her or take them in. So they end up living in extreme poverty. And it gets to the point where Ruth becomes the equivalent of a modern-day bag lady or a beggar, just trying to survive, having to scavenge for enough food to keep them both alive. Yet, Ruth never flinches. The two of them come up with this creative scheme for Ruth to seduce an older man and convince him to marry her and then take Naomi into his household. Ruth's attitude in this entire story is, "Whatever it takes, Naomi, I will do whatever it takes to make sure that you are provided for. I will stop at nothing, come hell or high water." And the attitude that Ruth displays in this ancient Bible story is what the writers of the Hebrew Bible call hesed. The word is often translated loyalty in our English Bibles, but that's a very one-dimensional translation compared to the multiple layers of meaning found in how the ancients used this word. The Hebrew word, I think, more deeply means a free choice, often made by someone in a position of power to make and keep a commitment, especially when the other person is in a place of weakness or need. And it is precisely this term that is used in one of the most famous quotations in all of the prophets, Micah 6, verse 8. A passage with Jesus, as we heard in the gospel reading, often seemed to quote in his earthly ministry. Micah is a spiritual seeker. He's thinking out loud about the question, what does God really want from me? Does God want a burnt offering of 1,000 lambs? Does God want me to bring a river of oil into the temple and offer it before God? No, comes the resounding answer from the prophet Micah. He goes on and gives the answer. He says, "God has told you, O mortal, what is good, what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love hesed, and to walk humbly with your God." One of the three fundamental things that God is looking for, the prophet says here, flowing out of our lives is this core attitude of hesed. Some English versions translate this word here in Micah as mercy, some as kindness, some as loyalty. But linguistics aside, God is asking that we be like Ruth. We embrace her attitude, her perspective in all of the key relationships in our lives. And friends, let me tell you something, that is not easy. That is often counterintuitive for us, because most of us have been taught to approach relationships in our lives, even spousal relationships, as a form of bargaining. I'll give you something if you give me something. And if you fail to hold up your end of the bargain, the deal's off. My spouse, Christian, and I tend to have very different tastes in movies. While I enjoy films that tend to have a message or explore emotional themes or tell a good story, he likes, you know, the straight-to-DVD, B-rated sci-fi films where the dialogue drives you nuts, or where you're just watching the CGI, you know, but sometimes there's actually no plot. And sometimes I find myself, I'll give you Hercules versus the Space Aliens, Part 7, if you give me this weird European art house flick, you know. So there is bargaining. And usually neither one of us ends up enjoying TV that night. But some people approach the core of their relationships like that, like a commercial transaction. What do I have to give you to get for myself what I want? Quid pro quo. I will commit to you as long as this relationship works for me and you do not fail me. But there's a problem with that approach to relationships. Because anytime we are in a relationship with another human being, inevitably there will come a time when that person fails us. And if we're in this bargaining mode in relationships, where when you fail me, the relationship's over, breach of contract, I'm out of here, then guess what? Every long-term relationship that we're in is eventually going to crumble. So God says to us, if you want to be in a successful long-term relationship, you've got to aspire to something higher than a bargain. You've got to aspire to hesed loyalty, an extraordinary loyalty that is not based on bargain or benefit, but rather on mercy and devotion. This is how God relates to us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God says to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is not a relationship based on a bargain or benefit or a contract. That is theologically what we would call a covenant, an unconditional promise. God is loyal to you even when you fail to uphold your end of the deal. And we, as God's children, are called to mirror that attitude in the key relationships of our lives. And it ain't easy. It's very counterintuitive. What I'm going to tell you actually did happen, but I'm going to change the names of the people involved. A long time ago, in a church, this was in Tennessee, where I worked while attending seminary, a good friend of mine, Tom, came to me about his wife, Rita. Theirs was a beautiful relationship. From the outside, it looked like everything was great. A love story. They'd met in high school, and they were sweethearts even then. But over the course of time, they started to drift apart in their relationship. Rita, if you knew her, was extremely extroverted, and she was very focused on her career. She would devote hours and hours to her career. And on top of that, she loved to, when work was over, go out and be with her friends and meet people. Tom, in contrast, was a real homebody. He would much rather be at home, gardening or watching TV, while she was out with her friends. And this created tension. They started arguing, and it drove a wedge between them. For his part, Tom really was into church. Rita was not. She would often be home while he was attending church. That created additional tensions, additional arguments. Then one day, all hell broke loose when a friend of a friend of Tom's came to him and told Tom that Rita was spending her lunch hour with another man. I'll never forget the conversation I had with Tom this was like the very next day after he learned this news. He could not comprehend what was going on. He said to me, "John, what am I going to do?" Now, my attitude at the time, and I'm not proud to confess this, was a legalistic one. I reminded him that the Bible said you could divorce your spouse if they commit adultery. My attitude was, you didn't sign up for this. She has breached the contract. You have an escape clause. You have every right to get out of this relationship. And he looked at me, I was in my mid-20s. He looked at me and with uncomprehending eyes, he said, "I don't think that I could ever love another woman." And at the time, I didn't get that. In fact, I thought it was kind of pathetic. My attitude was, listen, you've got to defend your dignity. You've got to draw a line in the sand. As Archie Bunker said, what's wrong with revenge? It's the best way to get even. So he said to me, "I haven't exactly been perfect in this relationship either. I've been distracted. I haven't been very attentive." And I watched as over the next couple of years that I was there and their friends, Tom and Rita, piece by piece, day by day sometimes, pick up the pieces of their broken relationship and put it back together. And now, 2 decades later, Tom and Rita, they're still together. They still have a wonderful spousal relationship. What Tom did in that situation is what the writers of Scripture call hesed. He could have lowered the boom. When he discovered that Rita was cheating, he was in a position of moral power. She was in a position of vulnerability and weakness. He had every right to get rid of that relationship, toss her aside, dispose of her, go on and get a new model. Instead, in one of the most godlike acts that I have witnessed, he made a conscious decision. And it was a decision not made from a place of worthlessness or self-flagellation. Actually, it was made from a position of confidence. Tom knew who he was. He knew what he believed. He was able to make a decision to show her the same kind of grace that God had shown to him on many occasions. He was able even to say, "I bear some of the blame for this." What he did there was an incredible, holy thing that gave life. That is the fruit of hesed. And in this, we learn, I think, a really important lesson about hesed. Even though hesed sometimes calls upon us to make painful decisions, it pays incredible dividends. We see this in the story of Ruth, who in demonstrating hesed, leads her and Naomi out of poverty. Not only that, Ruth ends up birthing a child who just happens to be in the direct lineage of Jesus. All of humanity is blessed to this day because of the hesed choice she made centuries ago. I want to be more like that. I want to be more like Tom, that kind of a person who, imitating God, is loyal and merciful and forgiving. John, are you saying that if your spouse, Christian, cheated on you, you would forgive him? By God's grace, yes. Shh, don't tell him that. He'll think he has a free pass. First off, Christian isn't the kind of person that would think like that. But second, friends, I've come to believe that the Christian response to unfaithfulness is not rejection, but forgiveness. My relationship with Christian is not based on a bargain. It's not a contract that can be breached. When I looked into his eyes and said, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part, that was an unconditional promise that does not depend upon his performance. So I intend to keep that covenant, not just for his sake, but for my sake. Did you hear Paul? Scripture that he writes says, love your spouse as you love your own self, your own body. Disposing of our spouse is like cutting off our leg and throwing it away. It blows my mind how quickly people are willing to dispose of their spouse. And I think that that says a whole lot about what we think about ourselves. Hear me, please. Last comment here. I am not talking about situations of abuse or when leaving a person is actually an act of love, an act of loyalty to them. There are times when, because of addictions, because of repeated unfaithfulness, that the loyal thing to do for that person is for them to feel the consequences of their actions. But otherwise, short of that, I am called to stand by my spouse for a lifetime, until death parts us. And I do that because Hesed is a life-giving force. I do that because it says something about my own sense of self-worth. And I do that because that's how God treats me. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says. And we are to be imitators of God as his dear children. Amen.